There is some more great music in the not-too-distant future. If you are able to be with us on Monday night, we have a 4 o'clock family birthday party for Jesus, a little bit more conducive to children who may not be ready to sit through a Christmas Eve candlelight service. We want to have that opportunity, and those who are planning it would greatly appreciate if you would just take a moment and let them know you're coming so that they can be prepared. I'm not sure there's really any way they can fully be prepared for a room full of children, but if you would sign up at Sign Up Center, that would be great. And then at 6:30, a candlelight and carol with a lot of great special music this year. We are blessed to have a number of special music offerings that will be made, and we invite you to be a part of that if you don't have any plans, and invite a friend to come with you. People are far more inclined to come to church at Christmas than they are any other time. And we plan on sharing the story of the gospel on Christmas Eve. Well, all month long, we've been looking at the concept of walking with Jesus and what that looks like. And just by way of review, very quickly, the fundamental importance of walking through life with Jesus. Life was made to tear you apart unless you're put together right, and the only way to be put together right is to walk through life with Jesus. Without Him, we are broken, and life doesn't work the way we want it to. The second week, we looked at tying the empty tomb to the manger. What do they have in common? Often we think of Christmas and Easter as the two big days on the church calendar, but what we really ended up talking about was the need to bring Jesus out of the manger and not just leave him there, but to see him as something more than just the baby in the manger that we see on Christmas cards. And then last week, we talked about experiencing the presence of Jesus. What does it mean to linger in his presence? To not necessarily ask him for anything or even say anything to him, but to just experience him in his capacity to be there. Well, when we last left our story, Jesus has been walking the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. This is Resurrection Day. And they're confused, and they're downcast, and they're rather despondent because they've heard reports of all that has gone on that day, and it just doesn't make sense to them. They invite Jesus to walk with them, and then they invite Jesus to come in and abide with them. And that really meant spend the evening here. It was not safe to be out walking after dark in the first century, and rather than Jesus continuing on by himself, they said, hey, why don't you come in? And that probably meant do a meal with us, walk with us, and spend time with us. So if you have your Bibles, we've been looking at the same passage. It's the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, Luke the 24th chapter. And today I want to read verses 30 through 39 as we sort of wrap up this narrative. Just to ramp up a little bit, we'll jump in at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, verse 30, where we pick up today. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. These two disciples who believe in Jesus, followers of Jesus, have Jesus in their home. Now think about that for a second. How few people in that particular time period could have said that. Jesus is in our home. We know that the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, had Jesus in their home. We know that at one point in time, Peter's mother-in-law, who Jesus had healed, entertained Jesus in her home. We were touring Israel a few years ago, and our tour guide was trying to make a joke, and there were some language barriers. It took him a long time to make it, but he said that was the one mistake that Jesus made. And we went, "What? Jesus made a mistake?" He said, "Yeah, healing Peter's mother-in-law, that was a big mistake." And it could have been funny if he would have had the language down, but he had obviously told that one before. These guys have Jesus in their home, but they don't know it's Jesus. They don't know what they have. What happens when we have Jesus in our midst, but we don't fully appreciate what we have? Well, for one, we treat him like he's mortal. When we aren't fully appreciative of who we have in our midst, we tend to treat him as if he's an ordinary person. We tend to explain things to him that he already knows. "Hey, Jesus, let me tell you about my day." He already knows about your day. These guys had already done that. They went through telling Jesus all the things that had been going on in Jerusalem, all the events that had been going on, and they're telling Jesus about Jesus, and they don't even know they're doing it. And then they invited him in, and I'm sure in their minds, and appropriately so, they were thinking, "We're doing him a favor. It's dangerous for him to be on the road, and he needs a meal. He needs a place to spend the night. So we're going to do him a favor, and we're going to invite him in." When you don't know who you have, you invite Jesus in as if you're doing him a favor. "Hey, Jesus, I'll give my life to you because I'm doing you a favor by giving my life to you." When we realize who we have, all those things change. And watch when it changes, because the moment in time is really significant. Verse 30, if you have your Bible open, look at verse 30. So he goes in and he stays with them. In verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now here's what you need to observe about this. In this situation, Jesus is the guest who's been invited in, but he takes the lead. It's a little rude. We might consider it rude. If I invite you into my home to be my guest, and you get up without asking and go out into the kitchen and start doing something that I didn't authorize you to do, we generally, you know, Emily Post would frown on that. That's probably not the way things are done. "Yeah, the potatoes need more salt, so I just was going out to the kitchen to get more salt because your potatoes aren't salty enough." Whoa, excuse me, you're my guest. But in verse 30, Jesus takes the lead. He jumps right in. He's the one taking the bread. He's the one blessing it. He's the one distributing it. He takes the lead role. Now hear that. Because with the same certainty that Steven Spielberg exists to make movies, and with the same certainty that LeBron James was put on planet Earth to play basketball, and Warren Buffett was put on planet Earth to make money, Jesus Christ came to Earth to lead. He is only in his right place when he's leading. It is as natural to him as breathing is to us. And it's not impolite, and it's not arrogant, and it's not rude, because he is all that. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the creator of all that exists. It's not rude for him to take the lead. It's exactly what he's supposed to be doing, And he does it right here. When given the opportunity to take the lead at the table, he didn't delay. He led. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke the bread, and he began to give it to them. Now, why is that significant? Because of what comes after it. Verse 31. Then, and for the first time, their eyes, the eyes of the two disciples, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When he moved from just being a companion and a fellow traveler to being the leader, his identity became clear to them. It's the one moment in time, it's a distinct and an important moment in time, when he moved away from just being Jesus our friend, Jesus our buddy, to being Jesus our Lord, our leader, the one we follow. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. You see, sometimes when we say that Jesus walks with us, there's a very subtle understanding there. There's an implication there that says, I'm walking, Jesus is walking with me. That implies that I'm setting the direction, I'm setting the pace, I'm going where I think I want to go, where I feel I need to go, and it's always better to have Jesus along with me. So Jesus, come on along. But he is not comfortable in that role. He wants to be in the leadership role. He wants to set the pace. He wants to determine direction. And he seems more comfortable. I'm convinced that for many Christians, the idea of Jesus as a baby in a manger gives them a sense of warm fuzziness. It's attractive. And the reason that it can be attractive is because a baby in a manger is not a threat. And I can control him as long as he's in the manger. And I can set the agenda, and I can determine the pace, and I can do what I want to do, and then I can ask Jesus to come along and bless it. Walk with me, Jesus, as I do what I have already made up my mind to do. But it's different when he is given the leadership role. I lose control. When I recognize who he is and I put him in the leadership role, I am no longer calling the shots. He is. I'm no longer saying we're going to go here today. He says that. But the truth is, when he becomes the leader, he becomes a huge threat. As a kid growing up in church and hearing all the stories of Jesus, the one question that always nagged me was, why did they kill him? He came on the scene and he did miracles and he produced food for thousands of people. Who wouldn't want that? He blessed people. He put children on his lap. He spoke up to the authorities. He treated everyone the same. He loved everyone. Why did they kill him? I believe for this reason, the leadership issue. Because he came on the scene and he said, "This isn't your temple, this is my temple. This isn't your world, it's my world. This isn't your religion, it's mine." There comes that moment in time when we have to decide whether Jesus is going to be in the leadership role that he was designed to be in, or whether we are going to hold on to that ourselves. Herod had to figure that out. Remember Herod? He's the part in the Christmas pageant that nobody wants to play. You know, I want my kid to be Herod. No, you don't. Have him be a shepherd or something if you still have a bathrobe, but don't, you know, no kidding. Today, all across America, shepherds have transitioned to pajama pants, you know, to jams, because robes, guys don't wear robes anymore, and so shepherds now have had to have a style change. It's kind of strange. For those of us who grew up with robes, it's kind of strange. You needed a robe and a yardstick, and you were in the Christmas pageant. Do you remember the story of Herod? The wise men came to Herod and they said, "There is one who is going to be born, who's going to be the king." And when Herod heard that, he flipped out. And the reason he flipped out was Herod was the king, and he understood something about kingship that a lot of people today don't understand. There can only be one king. If you have absolute authority, then that means no one else can challenge your authority. But if you don't have it, if somebody else has it, then you don't have it. And Herod said, "A king? That's not good. Because if there's someone who's been born in a stable in Bethlehem who is the ultimate authority, that means I am not the ultimate authority. And if you know the story of Herod, you know that he killed dozens of people, including members of his own family, to maintain a grip on his leadership. And when the Bible says Herod was troubled at this news and all of Jerusalem was troubled, you better believe all of Jerusalem was troubled, because they were prepared for him to go on a killing spree, because Herod was absolutely ruthless when it came to maintaining control of his power. But then again, which of us isn't? Herod understood. He's going to be the lead. When Jesus walked into the temple in John chapter 2, he treated it in a way that no one else was allowed to treat the temple. He treated it as if it was his Father's house. In fact, he said, "This is my Father's place." Everything about the temple was designed to put a person in their place, to have respect for the entire area. Every courtyard was marked. There were places you could go. There were places you couldn't go. Jesus walked in, and he just treated it like it was his den, because he understood authority. And he took the lead. G.K. Chesterton says, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." You know what that means? I hear people from time to time said, "I tried the Christianity thing. It didn't work for me." You know what didn't work for you? You tried the external part of Christianity, but you never relinquished the leadership role. Because only a leader would make a statement like that. "I tried it and it didn't work." That's a leadership role. A servant doesn't get to say, "I tried it and it didn't work." A servant says, "I may not understand, but I will commit to respond." For some, recognition of who Jesus is a frightening experience. We talk about, isn't it great to know that Jesus is here? Well, it is for some. Isn't it comforting when you're driving down the highway and you look in your rearview mirror and you see a state trooper? For some, it's comforting. The police are there to protect me. For others, it causes us to glance at our speedometer and our sense of comfort isn't there, because it becomes a threat if I'm not where I should be. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers that are out there? "God is my co-pilot." That's got to be the stupidest bumper sticker that they ever invented. If God wants to be in control of your vehicle, why would he ever need you to be his co-pilot? Because the co-pilot's job is to point stuff out to the pilot that he might miss. "Hey, make sure you don't hit that mountain." Well, if God's behind the wheel, you don't need to point anything out to him. You just get over into the passenger side and ride. When my dad used to take us on vacation when I was a kid, Mom was so trusting of his ability to get us where we were going that she would almost immediately out of the garage fall asleep and not wake up until we reached our destination. And when he died suddenly when I was 10 years old, she didn't know how to get anywhere because she had been so dependent on him. And that's the way it ought to be in our relationship with God. I don't need to have all this anxiety. I don't need to have all this worry, because when he's in the leadership role, I can sit back, because he's not my co-pilot. He's just my pilot. Verse 31, the instant that they recognize him, he disappears. Think about the impact of that action. "Hey, that's Jesus." Boom! Where did he go? Verse 32, notice the response of those with faith. They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts burning? Wasn't there something about his presence here that did something to us? You see, you can't have a genuine encounter with the person of Jesus Christ and have him be in the leadership role and not be changed by it. And if you have never been changed by the presence of Jesus in your life, guess what? He's not present. Because wherever he goes, wherever he is allowed to be the leader that he wants to be, he changes us. couple areas that he wants to change. When we worship, were our hearts not ignited? That's what they said. Were our hearts not ignited? When we pray, are our hearts not consumed? Can you pray without it having impact on your emotions? Can you pray and welcome the presence of Jesus and not have an awareness that he's there? When we serve, as they serve Jesus, are not our hearts ablaze? If you are not feeling that when we sing, when you are not feeling that when we worship, is it possible that it's because you've never put him in the role that he needs to be in? You lead. I'll follow. There's a singing group, a Christian singing group called Rend Collective. Perhaps you've heard of them. They sing a song with these words. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church and we need your power. When the presence of Jesus is recognized in a place and he is put in the position of leadership that he deserves to be in, we are changed. His kingdom is changing us. And there's healing that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. Here's the end of the story. Verses 33, 34, 35. These two got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Okay, now that's a simple statement, but here's what it means. They ran 6 miles. Now, I don't know whether they were long-distance runners or not, but they ran. There was suddenly energy where there had been despondency. Moments before, they had been downcast and despondent. Moments before, they had been fearful about what the future looked like. Moments before, they were just out of it, and Jesus came along. He was welcomed in. He was placed in the position of leadership, and now they have the enthusiasm and the joy to be able to run 6 miles. Why? Because Jesus was no longer in the grave. He was alive. He had walked with them. He had stayed with them. He had dined with them. They had first-person experience with him. It wasn't some theology, dusty old theology that someone had told them about. They had laid their eyes on him. They had broken bread with him. They had walked with him and talked with him. And it changed them. And this Christmas, the recognition of who Jesus is and the establishment of his role as the leader in your life, in your family's life, in your community's life, in your church's life, is the greatest gift that you could possibly give to yourself. Because when you put Jesus on the throne of your heart, he is free. And you know what he wants to do more than anything else? He wants to bless you. Other kings get into authority, and they have authority so that they can tell people what to do for them. Aha, I have finally reached the pinnacle. I am in charge. And now here's what that's going to look like. I get to tell everybody what to do. That's other people's opinion of what power looks like. Here's what God's power looks like. When I am given freedom to rule and reign in your heart, I am now free, no restraint, to be able to come in and to transform your life for the better. The personal encounter of that happening in our lives, we often refer to as a testimony. It's an eyewitness account. And when you give a testimony, you don't need to be an expert in anything other than, this is what my walk with Jesus looked like. Some people are hesitant to open their mouths and talk about God because they feel like they don't know the Bible well enough. Well, I got good news for you. The first disciples didn't know the Bible well at all because there wasn't one. But they had been with Jesus. They had been in his presence. And it was the presence of a resurrected Savior that ignited them, where before they had been hiding in fear, the presence of a resurrected Savior ignited them and moved them into a position to receive the power of Holy Spirit to change the world. He had moved from the manger to become the center of their lives. That is where he belongs today. That's the claim that he wants to make on your heart today. And no better time to do it than as we celebrate the Lord's table. Because it is what he did here that earns him the right to govern my life. He laid down his life for mine. I owe him everything, including my absolute, unswerving allegiance. Would you pray with me? Jesus, more than anything else today, we want to recognize who you are. You are not a God that we memorialize today, that we remember. We don't need to pull out pictures from a photo album and say, this is what it was like when Jesus used to be here. You're in the room. You're walking up and down these aisles, and you are longing for us to simply recognize who you are and give you the position that you deserve, and you will go to work and you will transform us. But you're a polite God, and you will not do that without our blessing. And so, as we've talked about adoring you today, may we pause to simply adore you and be reminded of what you've done for us, and make the decision to put you in the position of leadership so that our eyes may be open. Thank you, Jesus, and amen.